If you have a Bible, please let me encourage you to have Romans chapter 12 open before you as we continue through the letter. And this morning we're really going to focus on verses 9 to 13 in particular. And they are all about love. And we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, the most important commandment is to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second most important commandment is like it. That you should love your neighbor as yourself. You should love other people. But the question that I think our passage raises for us is what does love mean? What does the Bible mean by love in that sense? This is a very practical passage about how to love. What does love look like? What does it mean day to day to love as God commands? What do we mean by love? I imagine you'll agree with me, there's a lot of confusion about that today, about what love means. In many places, love's just been reduced to an empty slogan used by politics. Love wins. What does that even mean? As if love just means don't judge anyone. Love has been used to mean just accept everything. It's become permissiveness. Or I think love has become confused with passion and emotion, as if they're the same thing. So love's just what the pop stars sing about. Or it's just about romance. It's a feeling of attraction that you seemingly have no control over. It just comes over you and you can't help how you feel or who you love. But something that I think comes clearly to us out of this passage is that God's definition of love, the Bible's definition of love, is very different. It's much greater. It's much higher. It's much more wonderful. God is love. In God himself, there is perfect love. There is in the unity of the Holy Trinity, the love of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Unchanging, eternal, infinite love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love, true love, is holy, it's divine, it's heavenly. That's what love really is and where it comes from. And it's only as we know God's love that we learn to love the way that he does, that we really know what true love is. And you could say, really, what is the Christian life? The whole of the Christian life is that you are enrolled in Christ's school of love. In everything, he is seeking to teach you and mold you until you love as he loves. He's preparing you for heaven. 1 Corinthians 13, the closing verses of that passage, the perfect to come, the seeing face to face. It's all about when we go to be in the very direct presence of God, who is love, and there we will love, there we will know perfectly. And everything that Christ is teaching you and doing in you is preparing you for that. This is everything, learning to love like him. I'm coming to the passage. Actually, I'm laying the groundwork for what's in this passage. In the Greek of the Bible, you might know that there are four words for love. Usually in our English Bibles, we translate all of them as love. Now, you shouldn't push these differences too far. They can, to some extent, be used interchangeably, but the four words have a slightly different spirit to each of them, different sense to them. There's a word which means family love, that means loyalty with your kin and your people. There's a love, philia, which means love in friendship, companionship, care, standing shoulder to shoulder with somebody. There's a different word for sexual and romantic love, eros. But then there's agape love. Agape. The word that is used to describe God's love in the Bible. A holy, a pure love, heavenly love. A love that is about giving in a selfless and gracious way. And it's that word that's used here in verse 9. Let love. Love. That's the word that begins this section. And really what this whole section is about is saying, Christians, you must love with that kind of love. With that heavenly love. The love of God. Agape love. Remember, we're in, if you like, the practical application section of Romans. Paul is writing to this small church in Rome. He's laid out for them the gospel. He took us up to the heights of God's grace. But now back into the realities of mundane life, the difficulties of getting along. Remember, this church had tensions. It had difficulties. Different groups struggling to come together. And what Paul is doing throughout this is he's showing them how to apply the gospel, the truth, to these practical situations. And how the gospel teaches us to be a new kind of people, a new community. When the church comes together, it's different from any other gathering of society. We're the heavenly people of God. And changed by the gospel, we're going to live together in a different way. In this way of love. So you see here, Paul gives us a list of different commands. There's prayer, there's hospitality, there's honouring each other. But I want to suggest to you that the first commandment in this list is the key one. Let love be without hypocrisy. That, if you like, is the overarching command that's then worked out in all these other commandments. Paul's saying, love, that's the thing. And here's what it looks like. Here's how you're putting it into practice. So as we look at this list, Paul's teaching us what love really means. To love in the heavenly way of Christ. So he says, and what a challenge this is. He says, love without hypocrisy. Christian, your love, agape love, God's love, must be genuine, true love. Again, you probably know that the word hypocrisy, it comes from Greek theatre, ancient Greek theatre. Actors wore masks on the stage. Not just to look like different people, but to represent different emotions. A character was meant to be a tragic figure, they might wear like the sad face. And so hypocrite, the word itself, just literally means to wear a mask. To hide, to pretend. So to show Christian love, we must not wear a mask. Gosh, that's really unfortunate at the moment, isn't it, when we're all having to wear a mask? It doesn't obviously mean in that sense. It means we must not pretend or play act at love. Don't put on a fake smile and pretend to be nice. Don't just be polite because it's the done thing. Don't just be kind because you want something or because that's going to make life easier. Sometimes it seems to me like the world's idea of love is just be nice. As if that's all that love is. As if somebody's outwardly nice, that's enough. No. Love without hypocrisy means true love from the heart. True love from the heart. From deep within. With a sincere motive. What is it to love? It is to truly value somebody. It's to cherish somebody. It's to recognize and to see their value and to act accordingly. and to do them good, to desire to do them good, to treat them as they truly deserve, made in the image of God. And that love, that value for people, and that desire to do good must come from the heart. It's actually really challenging, this, isn't it? Because we all wear masks. We all, you know, we say nice things to people, but secretly we might be saying in our hearts, oh, I wish they'd go away. I'm sure they're not the only one who sometimes has moments like that, am I? I get tired of people and might even think evil thoughts of people, think the worst of them. Or even, you know, that it's easy to virtue signal, to try and look good so people think well of us, but then not really follow through with actions. To love without hypocrisy, Christian, means you must love consistently. Who you are on the inside and in your thoughts is the same as what you're doing on the outside. Do you love when you're alone as well as when you're with people, in thought and in deed? Again, that word sincere, it comes from some Latin words which mean without wax. In biblical times, people would hide cracks in pottery by filling them with cheap wax, especially inferior pots. They put wax in them and try and pass it off to make it look better than it really was. To be sincere without wax means you're a true, genuine article of quality. You're not trying to cover up some cracks. To love without hypocrisy means there's got to be real quality, depth from the heart. You're not faking it. Now this is where heavenly love is truly so different. This is exactly the love that you see in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There's no cracks. There's no masks. Examine his life and you find no inconsistency. But to everyone, a genuine love. Valuing every person, doing good to each person, even to Judas, to his enemies. You know, I've always been struck by the fact that during the Last Supper, the Lord has Judas sitting at his right hand, the place of honor. And even in one of the Gospels, it records Jesus took a piece of bread and dipped it and gave it to Judas. Now, in the time, in the culture, that is an act of deep friendship. That's the Lord honoring Judas and saying, you really are my friend. I really do love you. To Judas, even though he knows he's going to betray him. It's a love that's so sincere. The Lord always tells the truth and he goes as far as the cross. All of that is in this word, love without hypocrisy. It's saying you should love in that spirit. That's a huge challenge to do that. So how do we do it? How do you learn and grow to love without hypocrisy? Every single one of us has failed at some point. We've had insincere motives. We've not treasured people as we should. We've been a nuisance, or we play act at love because it's hard. Well, here's where we've got to remember the flow of the whole letter. The context of everything is that all of this command to love this way is the fruit and the result of the gospel. We need new hearts, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ gives us. Remember Romans 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. None of us can love that way in our own strength. It's only as we rest on the gospel, only as we come to Jesus Christ, only as he fills us with the Holy Spirit, do we love this way. And God does this in us by the power of the truth. It's why there's been 11 chapters laying out and explaining the truth of the gospel, because it's as you know the gospel, as the truth of it, of how far God's love has gone for you, how great His love is at the cross. It's only as you understand that and know it that it softens your heart and it teaches you to love. So how do you be transformed to love like this? You dwell in the gospel. You come back again and again to the cross and to what Jesus Christ has done, and you ponder this and you try to take it in, the enormity of the maskless, crackless love that God has shown you, and it changes you. If you struggle with this, there's some people you don't want to love, but you're a sinner, of course that's how you feel. Come again to Christ and learn to love without hypocrisy. This is where love begins. If you like, this is the foundation. Not loved as you ought. And so come to Christ and learn of love. Pray He reproduces His character in you. And then we can move on to begin to work out love. Only as the fruit of the gospel. So then what does this begin to look like as we're changed, as we want to show this love? Well, the second thing that Paul tells us, surprisingly, is that love hates. Love hates. It says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Love, heavenly love, true love, it distinguishes between good and evil. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. To love is to abhor evil. So it's a really strong word. It means to push it away. It means to despise it and detest it. Now, I think probably to lots of people that sounds shocking. That sounds completely antithetical, as opposites. How can love also mean hating? Again, it's so different. God's love, true heavenly love, is from the world's. For most people, love means a kind of tolerance. Tolerance is good. And that you should accept everything, no questions, and praise it. You mustn't disagree with anyone or their lifestyle or say something is wrong. But that is not love. That's not holy love. All the way through the Bible, we find God does hate. He hates sin. He hates evil and all wickedness. He is a holy fire with a perfect righteousness and goodness, and He burns against evil. Think of the Lord when He shows wrath against Pharaoh and Egypt because they've murdered innocent babies. Think of the wrath of the Lord spoken of in the prophets against Nineveh and Babylon because they'd invaded and conquered people. Think of the anger of the Lord Jesus when He comes to the temple, the house of prayer for the nations, and He finds it's being run by a bunch of corrupt hypocrites who are just there exploiting people. And He's angry. And He throws them out. There's never been a man as so full of love as Jesus Christ. And yet, He hated evil. Psalm 11 verse 5. The Lord hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Psalm 97 verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Love means hating what is truly evil. Despising it, being angry about it. When innocents are killed, when lies are spread, when there's injustice. If a poisonous snake comes into your home, you'd hate it, you'd kill it. If a child's about to drink some poison, you'd hate it, you'd knock it from their hands. What is it saying? It's saying we hate sin. And we only learn what to hate from Scripture, from God alone, from the commandments and from the Scriptures, and the final authority for what is true and right and wrong. Now, of course, as fallen creatures, we twist this. And we hate the wrong things. And we twist a right hatred of evil into a wrong hatred of people. That's not the kind of hatred we're talking about. True love hates evil. It motivates you to rise up, to challenge it, to stop it. And it is never to have a hatred that despises or wishes ill against another person. Never. Bless and do not curse. It's never a hate that's aimed at people, but against sin and against evil actions. But nonetheless, true love hates. It abhors evil. And again, this is Christ-like love. This is heavenly love. And I think this is a really important point today, because that word hater is thrown around far too easily against anyone who disagrees with the permissive agenda of society. They're called a hater. There's a sense in which a Christian has to hold up their hands and say, you know, there are some things I hate because I love. Not people, I love all people. But there are some sinful actions I make a stand and I hate because I love. Because I love what is true and right and good. Love and holiness, this is telling you, are not in opposition. Again, there seems to be this fundamental misunderstanding about love, that somehow it's different from holiness. It's not, they're the same thing. They don't contradict one another, and it's only as we are more righteous and walk with God that we increase in true love. Right now, you know, the world's trying to warp your understanding of love. You're being bombarded with it. Come back to Scripture for what love really is. It's the thing you see in Christ. And the third thing, another surprising thing about this kind of love, is that we are to love fellow Christians as if they are our own flesh and blood. It says, be kindly affectionate with one another with brotherly love. We might be so familiar with the Bible's calls to love one another that we miss the real strength of this, or how shocking and countercultural this was and still is. What Paul is saying here is you've got to view fellow Christians as your family, with an intimate love and affection. That's brotherly love, kind affection, family love. Now, of course, for most people in the time of the Scriptures, as for us, nothing's more important than family. Family's who you count on when there's all else fails. But commands like this are telling us that the Christian church, in some sense, supersedes even the importance of earthly family. When you believe, again, this is really is the fundamental point through these next few chapters that he's teaching us. When you believe, you become a member of the family of Christ, of the church. We continue to love our earthly families, but now we belong to a heavenly one that's going to outlast your earthly family. You ever thought about it in that way? Come a time when flesh and blood ends, the earthly family is gone, but in heaven, that never ends, is the family of the church. And the family of the church is going to be your home for eternity. That's radical in the ancient world. It's radical today. It speaks to the love and the commitment that we've got to have towards one another. Paul's saying the same thing here that the Lord Jesus did in Mark 3 when he says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know, the world says blood is thicker than water. In Christ, baptismal water is thicker than blood. It's not saying that you might pull away from your earthly family. You're to love them, of course. But over time, as we grow in Christ, we grow in love for his people. And for some of us, this is going to be perhaps the most difficult challenge we go through. As there's a bit of a competition and pull sometimes when there's a demand to serve Christ in some ways that might sometimes conflict with with family's desires, and it's very difficult. We've got to love each other and help each other and bear with each other and support one another. But over time, as we love Christ, we love Christ and his people. We grow, and the church grows in our affection. We're going to spend eternity together. I know right now we miss all the fellowship that we want to have and enjoy. Oh, praise God, in real life to come, we're going to have it undisturbed. No virus is there. Think about this. In the first century, people were so divided. Our society is getting increasingly fractured, isn't it? And divided about so many things. But in the first century, different races, cultures, different classes of society did not mix. They did not mix. And yet, then you'd go to the church. Everyone welcome. Everyone equal. The slave sat down with the Lord and called him brother. That's the beginning of the end for slavery. You've got the Egyptian breaking bread with the Jew, with the Greek, with the Roman. That's the beginning of the end of racism. There's nothing else like that. Still nothing else like this. There's heavenly love that transcends all differences. And so there's a huge challenge that you're being given here in this call to love. Do you love your other Christians like that? Do you understand who they really are to you? Your family? Do you value and cherish other Christians? You know, moving on a few verses, it talks about being fervent in spirit. There's one translation of the Bible that puts that as aglow in the spirit, which is quite nice, as it captures the sense of there's meant to be a warmth. A warmth, again appropriate with all this cold weather, but there's a warmth when you come into the church. You go to some churches, sadly, and it feels cold, doesn't it? You're really just a bunch of strangers who've gathered together for an hour on a Sunday and then scattered. That's not right. That's not what the church is meant to be. Think of Acts in the New Testament. They went from one another's houses from day to day. They shared everything with anyone who had a need. It's family. And I think especially in the years to come, as we're recovering and society's transformed now, this community of the church, we've got to come closer and closer together. That's the challenge of this passage. It's exciting too, though, isn't it? To think about this. To think how we're going to be changed. And growing closer and closer in love together. Sharing each other's burdens. So be warm. Be aglow. And think about this, there's the most wonderful opportunity. So many people, alone, whose earthly families have fractured. What an incredible blessing to say, come to church, I've got a family for you. I've got a place where there'll be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters who will love you and value you and care for you. The most wonderful invitation. And again, to find this love, look to Christ. Is it not the most astonishing thing that Christ says about you? You are my brother. That's that verse in Hebrews that says he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He stands before the throne of God. He says, you David, you Josh, you Martha, you Gordon, they're my brothers and sisters, Father. Anything more wonderful than that? And that's what Christ says about you. So you take that, you feed on that, believe it, and learn to love. There's so much more that could be said from this passage. So much more about love. I challenge you to slowly meditate on this, line by line, and pray, Lord, put this in me. But one final thought to finish with. Much of what Paul says in verses 12 and 13 is that this kind of heavenly love does not give up. It perseveres. It endures. It is patient. It is long-suffering. It's a kind of love that does not give up on people. The people will mess up and they'll wander off and they'll get things wrong again and again. But this kind of love does not write them off. It never gives up hoping. But it endures and continues to love. And again, because this is the love that God has shown us. Heavenly love. Holding on to us. Long suffering. When the going got tough. Loving when we were completely unlovable. That for me is always the best definition of agape love. It's you love the unlovable. How easy would it have been for God, when man sinned, to write us off? How he must have been so angry at sin that he could have just said, that's it. But he didn't. But he bore with us, clung to us. To think that he knew that God the Son would endure the cross, that's what it would have to take. That his love for you was so firm, he clung to you even to go to the cross. He held on to us. And he still, no matter how we fight and resist and stumble, he holds on to us. A love that he will not give up on us. And so again, we must apply that to one another and to people. To love like that love, in that kind of heavenly love. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to save us. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for this reminder, this call to love as you love, to be sincere and without hypocrisy, and to work hard at loving others in our actions and attitudes. And for this, Lord, we come before you with empty hands. We ask for your forgiveness because we have not loved like this. And we have not cherished others or one another as we ought. And we pray, O Lord, that your word today would teach us. That the love of Christ at the cross would melt our hearts and renew our minds. That it would always be before our eyes, guiding us, showing us what true love is. And we pray, Lord, for our church here, for our little corner of Bury St. Edmunds. And we ask, Lord, for a gift of love. That your Holy Spirit would work into us this heavenly, divine love, that it would mark us as a people. And we do humbly ask, Lord, that you would draw others to us, that we would be built up together. For Jesus Christ's sake, Amen.